See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We'll reflect on these words under this theme, walking in wisdom, because that's what Paul's describing in these verses. He's talking about walking in wisdom, and we'll see that such a walk, first of all, demands great carefulness. Secondly, it seizes golden opportunities. And thirdly, it understands God's will. So walking in wisdom demands great carefulness. It seizes golden opportunities and it understands God's will. The words of our text, congregation, can be found in the so-called practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, so the very beginning, the first three chapters of this letter, Paul describes our position in Christ. And if we had the time to go through those chapters, I could show you that. But if you just go to chapter 1, you see in verse 3, he says, for example, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4, he says, we are chosen in Christ. And verse 5, we're predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, and so on. So in the first three chapters, he's talking about our position and the privileges that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4, a shift takes place. Beginning in chapter 4 and ending in chapter 6, Paul describes the practical implications of this. He outlines for us how we ought to live in light of our position in Christ, in light of who we are in Christ. So, for example, if you look at chapter 4, he says in verse 3, we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 25, same chapter, he says, we are to put away lying and speak only the truth. Verse 26, avoid getting angry in a sinful way. In verse 28, avoid stealing. Verse 29, avoid speaking corrupt words. In verse 30, avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. And all of these describe really our walk of life. That's what Paul's concerned about in these chapters. In fact, he uses that word walk several times in chapters 4 and also in chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 17, chapter 4, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And beginning of chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us. So Paul's concerned in these chapters with our walk of life. That's what he's referring to. Walk is a metaphor for our walk of life. He's talking here about our conduct, how we ought to live as Christians in this world. Well, Paul uses this word walk one more time in this chapter, and it can be found in our text in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. So again, Paul is concerned in our text with how we're living, how we are walking in this world. Now you'll notice the word then in verse 15. The word then is a connecting word, and it connects the words of our text to what comes before. Now you have to look back a few verses to find the connection there. Really, he's connecting to what he writes in verses 8 to 14. If you look at verse 8, Paul there is reminding the Ephesians that they were once in darkness, but now they are in the light of the Lord. And then he commands them that because they're now walking, because they're now in the light in the Lord, he now commands them to walk as children of light. Now in verse 15, he comes back to that thought and even fleshes it out. It's as though he's saying this. He's saying, remember Ephesians, I just told you that you are children of light. And now that means you are to walk as children of light. And now I'm going to tell you what that looks like, what that means. And in the very first place, it means, as he says in our text, it means to walk circumspectly. Now what does that mean? That's not a word that we use all the time, circumspectly. I bet you, most of us have never used that once in casual conversation. Well, the word circumspect, like many English words, is derived from two Latin words, the word circum, which means around, and the word specere, which means to look. So literally, circumspect means to look around. Now the dictionary, the English dictionary, defines that word like this. The surveying of all possible consequences before acting or deciding. The surveying of all possible consequences before acting or deciding. So for example, if I say, Mr. Brown is circumspect in all of his business dealings, what I mean is, he weighs all of the potential consequences of every decision that he makes, both pro and con, before making a final decision. Now the Greek word here actually means carefully or accurately. It can also mean with strictness or strictly. Let me give you some illustrations to flesh out what Paul means by this word. Think of a cat walking on a wall. And on the top of the wall, there are shards of glass that have been placed in the concrete. And sometimes you see that. You don't see that so much in North America. But if you go to Europe, you'll see that quite often. And other countries where crime rates are high, they'll often build these brick walls and then embed shards of glass on top of the wall. Well, imagine a cat is on top of that wall. Now, what's that cat going to do? He's not just going to run from one end of the wall to the other. He's going to walk very gingerly. You can just imagine his paw coming down and placing it very carefully right between the glass so he doesn't hurt his paws. And on the next one, and he walks very gingerly and finds another spot where there's no glass, and on he goes until he gets to his destination. That's kind of the idea here. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Let me give you another example. So think of a soldier who is going through enemy territory. Now, what's a soldier going to do when he's walking through enemy territory? He's not going to be strolling along with his umbrella in his hand and tipping his cap at the enemy soldiers that are standing all around him. No, he's going to be circumspect. He's going to walk very quietly. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be noticed. And when he notices danger, he's going to hide. He doesn't want to be visible to the enemy. He'll crouch down low and he'll wait for the danger to pass. Think too of a child walking on a log across a creek. And the log is full of moss and it's got branches sticking out of it. And the child is bare feet. He doesn't have anything on his feet. No shoes. And so what does he do? He does the same thing as the cat. He walks very gingerly, very, very tenderly. He doesn't want to fall off because he could end up in the creek. So he walks very tenderly, very gingerly. That's what Paul says. This is how we ought to live. Not carelessly. Not traipsing around as though we didn't have a worry or a care in the world. Not flirting with the attractions and the temptations of the world as though we're invincible to its power. No, we are to walk carefully. Strictly. Always on the lookout for potential danger, considering every step that we take. One commentator writes this. He says, the children of light have awakened to the danger of the darkness and live accordingly. They do not pretend that there are no real dangers in their world or in their patterns of behavior. They are constant in giving rigorous, wise examination to their mind, heart, and behavior, knowing that the darkness can always encroach upon their lives. They live carefully for the sake of the light shining on them. Now, in issuing this exhortation to walk circumspectly, the Apostle Paul here is guarding against a tendency in every Christian. And maybe it's in your life too. But he's guarding here against the tendency to become complacent. And that's a tendency in the life of every believer, in the life of every church, every congregation. We need to constantly guard against complacency, thinking that we've arrived, thinking that we don't have any real challenges to face, thinking that all we have to do is just coast our way into heaven. It can happen that we become so used to doing certain things a certain way that we let down our guard and we're not as careful as we should be. Or we think that we're stronger than we actually are. And when that happens, then we can easily fall into temptation. And worldliness can creep into our homes and into our lives and into our churches. And before you know it, we find ourselves leaving the narrow path of righteousness and walking in the ditch of unrighteousness. And we need to be aware of this. And that's why Paul says in our text, walk circumspectly. In fact, he says it even more strongly. He says, see that you walk circumspectly. The sense is, be vigilant. Be on the lookout. We could say, Paul is saying here, see to it that, or take heed that you walk circumspectly. So there's an urgency in this exhortation. Paul wants us to sit up and take notice and to take this seriously. See to it that you walk circumspectly. Make this a priority in your life. And then, as if to reinforce what he's just said, Paul adds this phrase, not as fools, but as wise. A fool in the Scriptures is somebody who denies the existence of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. And because the fool denies that there is a God, that means he lives the way he wants to live. He does what he wants to do. He doesn't care about the consequences. He doesn't care about what God thinks. He just does whatever he wants. That's the fool. Now, the wise person is the exact opposite. The wise person is the one who knows that there is a God. And that this God knows all things, and he sees all things, and his eye is always upon us, and that one day we will have to give an account of every idle word that we've ever spoken. And he lives his life accordingly. He lives every moment of every day, coram Deo, in the presence of God, as though God sees and hears and knows all things. This is how God wants us to live. He wants us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Always on the lookout for sin. Always on the lookout for temptation. Always on the lookout for the wiles of the devil and for the fiery darts that he swings at us day by day by day. And he wants us to avoid it and to flee from it at all costs. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife was probably a very beautiful woman. And she lusted after Joseph and she wanted to have sexual relations with him. And what did Joseph do? He never entertained it for a second. He fled from that place. He fled so quickly, so fast, that he left his cloak behind. That's how God wants us to live. Avoiding sin, avoiding situations that may cause us to sin, that may lead us into sin. He wants us to walk circumspectly. Why? Because that's the way to happiness. The way of sin leads only to sadness and disappointment and discouragement and hopelessness. But the way of righteousness, the way of holiness, the way of circumspection, that leads to true happiness and joy in the Lord. And God does want His people to be happy. He does want us to live a full and satisfying and fulfilled life to His glory. Well, now He tells us this is the way to do that. Walk circumspectly. not as fools, but as wise. Oh, beloved, is that how you're living? Evaluate your own life this morning. Ask yourself, am I walking circumspectly? When I head out into the world, when I go into the job, into the workforce tomorrow, and every day this week, am I walking circumspectly as I'm talking to my co-workers? As I'm flicking on the computer or my iPad and I'm looking at different websites, am I walking circumspectly? Am I walking circumspectly in my family life? In my church life? This is how God wants us to live, beloved, also in this year, 2022. And so walking in wisdom demands great carefulness. That's our first point. But it also, secondly, seizes golden opportunities. That's my second point. So having exhorted the Ephesians to walk circumspectly, Paul goes on now to explain what this looks like, practically speaking. And significantly, he focuses in on what this means in terms of how we use our time. Notice what he writes here, verse 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. So Paul here is focusing on how do we use our time. Now in the Greek language, there are two different words for time. There's the word chronos, and we get the English word chronology from that word, and that word is used when speaking about the flow of time, such as is represented by a calendar, for example. It speaks of it represents the flow of time, or time on a clock. But there's another word for time in the Greek, and it's kairos. And that word refers to a moment of time that is especially favorable or significant. And we could translate it as opportunity. And that's the word that Paul uses here in our text. He's referring here to opportunities. Not just to time in general, but to specific opportunities. And he says here that we are to redeem those opportunities. Now the word redeem, as you know, I'm sure, means literally to buy back. As some have said, that Paul uses that word because he envisions that the period in which he lived was a period under the dominion and the control of the devil. And so he's saying here that it's our responsibility as Christians to buy that time back from the devil by using it wisely and to his glory. That's possible. But the word actually has the sense of to make good use of, or to take advantage of, or to make the most of. Now that's what Paul is saying. When he says redeeming the time, he's saying make sure that you make the best out of every moment that's given to you. And in particular, every opportunity that you have to do good and to bring glory to God. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have to do good and to bring glory to God and to help our neighbor, to show love towards our neighbor. Now, there are all kinds of different ways that you can do that. And it begins here in the church. We don't have to go outside the church. We need to go outside the church. But it begins here among the family of God. Galatians 6, verse 10. Paul says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's the household of faith? That's this church. This body of believers that is sitting here in this pew this morning. We are to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to take opportunities to show love for one another, to help and to serve one another. For example, we have elderly people in our congregation. We have widows and widowers. This is very practically, it's very nice. And people give them a card on their birthday or on the anniversary of their spouse's death. Send them flowers once in a while. Give them a call once in a while. Visit with them once in a while. We have lonely people also in our own congregation. This means encouraging the parents of young children who are struggling perhaps with raising their children, giving them advice and counsel when called upon to do so, helping a young mom to prepare a meal or making a meal for her, especially a mother that's just had a baby. It means after the worship service, not just talking to the same group of people that you always talk to. That goes on a lot. But going outside of your comfort zone and reaching out to a young person or to a child and just letting them know that you appreciate that they're here. Take an interest in what's going on in their lives. It means giving an encouraging word, a godly piece of advice and counsel to those who are in need, who are struggling, who are sick, who are experiencing a crisis in their lives. There are countless opportunities that come our way, just even every time we gather for worship. In the fellowship hall, in the narthex, there are countless opportunities in which we can redeem the time. Not just talking about the weather, not just talking about mundane things, but things that matter. Things that are of significance. That's what it means to redeem the time. And we need to do that, first of all, within the household of faith, but also beyond that. Because Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that means, beloved, when we see a need in our community, the church should be the first in line to minister to people in that need. I think of the floods that took place in the Sumas Prairie. What are we doing to help these people? People are suffering. I mean, we've helped out members and visitors in our own congregation, and that's good and that's necessary. That's in line with Galatians 6, verse 10. But what are we doing for the community as a whole? What are we doing about the homelessness problem in Abbotsford and in the whole Fraser Valley? What are we doing as a church, as individual believers? Are we seizing opportunities to do good? Are you redeeming the time? Is this also how we intend to live in the year 2022? Well, Paul says we need to live this way, particularly now, because, he says, because the days are evil. Days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, was Paul thinking here about the days in which he lived? It's very possible. Paul was living in a time where there was a lot of evil. There was persecution going on as he's writing this letter. And, you know, the Roman Empire was at its heyday, and the society, the civilization of Rome was very corrupt and very immoral. And Paul saw this immorality wherever he traveled. He saw it with his own eyes. And the Ephesian Christians were living in that kind of a context. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, he exhorts the Ephesians that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. See, they were living like that. But he says, don't walk like that anymore. And how were they walking? He says like this, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that was the society in which Paul lived. It was an evil, evil, wicked place. And now Paul says, in light of the wickedness that we see all around us, in light of the evil of our days, take advantage of every opportunity to do good. And beloved, we need to do the same. The days in which we live are not much different than the days in which the Apostle Paul lived. In some cases, in some ways, they are far worse. And all you have to do is read the news. All you have to do is open your eyes and take a look at what's going on in the world around you, and you'll know. Homosexuality, transgenderism, And all manner of sexual perversions are openly celebrated today. And anyone who speaks out about this or refuses to go along with that culture is labeled as a homophobe and a bigot. Just a few weeks ago, I don't know if you know this, but our federal government, with the full support of all political parties in Ottawa, passed Bill C-4. Bill C-4 makes it illegal to try to speak to somebody about their sexual orientation. So it is now illegal for me. If one of you came to me and said, "Pastor, I'm struggling with my sexual orientation." If you're a guy, you say, "I'm attracted to men." Or you're a woman, you say, "I'm attracted to women." You come to me, you ask for counsel, you ask for advice. I can't do anything for you. I'm not allowed to say to you, "You know, God made you a man, or God made you a woman. And although our sexuality has been influenced by the fall and has created so much confusion in so many minds, this is how God made you. And while you may have that attraction for the same sex, you need to fight against that. You need to walk holily before God. And you need to call upon the Lord for His grace every day." I'm not allowed to say that. It is illegal. Where's our society going? Abortion. Who even talks about abortion nowadays? It's not even an issue anymore. Among our politicians, but even among our society, nobody thinks it's an evil. We've just come to accept it as another form of birth control. Euthanasia, same thing. Embraced by the vast majority of so-called health professionals and society as a whole. Our governments over the past 2 years in particular have stripped us of our constitutionally guaranteed freedoms and rights, all in the name of trying to protect us against COVID-19. We live in dark days, beloved. And I don't know what this future, what this year has in store, or what the far future has in store. What I see happening, and what I think we all see happening, it doesn't look very good. We're living in dark days. We're living in an evil time. Things, I believe, are only going to get worse. Now, in the midst of this darkness, Paul comes to us and he says, "Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Seize every opportunity to do good, to let your light shine, to live to God's glory, because if we don't do it, who will?" Now there's one more aspect to walking in wisdom as mentioned in our text, and it's understanding God's will. It's my third point. Notice what Paul writes in verse 17. "Therefore do not be," or you could translate, "do not become unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, Paul uses the word unwise here. Some say that it really means the same thing as the word fool in verse 15, but it's actually a different word. And some would argue that it's even a stronger word. The unwise are blockheads. The unwise are people who are completely devoid of practical understanding and practical judgment and discernment. Now, every believer in Christ has been given at least some measure of wisdom. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom that has been, and that every believer has at least some measure of wisdom. Some more than others, but we all have it to some degree. It's a gift of God. It's part of our new nature. But sometimes believers who have been endowed with this wisdom can act very unwisely, very foolishly. Think of David, for example. David, the man after God's own heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote many Psalms, was a righteous man. And yet when he was on the top of his palace, on the roof of his palace at one night, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing in that water, he lusted after her, he took her, he had relations with her. He killed her husband, Uriah, the Hittite. He acted most unwisely. And that can happen. can happen to every one of us. There are times in our life when we're placed in situations we act most unwisely. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. But, on the contrary, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's quite a fascination today with the will of the Lord. It seems every Christian today wants to know what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? There's nothing wrong with that, because we should want to live our life according to God's will. The problem is that more and more Christians today are seeking God's will in very specific circumstances. They want to know, for example, what is God's will in terms of who I should marry? Or what I should study at university or college? Or what I should do for a living? Or even mundane things, like what I should wear today, or whether I should take this road or that road to go to work. And people talk about this, and they'll even say, well, God told me, as though, you know, God talks to people like we would talk to a friend on the cell phone. They would say, God told me to do this or that or the other thing. And they're always looking for the will of God in very specific circumstances. Now, beloved, I don't doubt for a moment that sometimes God does reveal His will for very specific circumstances. But we shouldn't expect that. What God expects of us is that we take the principles of His Word and that we apply them to the situation at hand, and that we use our sanctified common sense and make a decision. He's given us a brain for that reason. And yet, having said that, God does reveal His will to us in general terms. In fact, this past week, I looked up every verse in the New Testament that describes the will of God, or that has something to do with the will of God. And I discovered that there are six things that God reveals explicitly in His Word that He wants us to do or to be. Six things that summarize the will of God for you and for me. The first is, He wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, Paul says, God desires what? God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires our salvation. That's the first thing He wills. Secondly, He wants us to be Spirit-filled. In the verse immediately following our text, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the will of God. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thirdly, He wants us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification has to do with living holy, becoming holy, becoming more like Christ. That's God's will. Fourthly, He wants us to submit. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13 to 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." How do we do that? By submitting to the King as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. He wants us to submit. He wants us to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, "It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And sixthly, are you ready for this? God's will is that we give thanks, or we say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to know what the will of God is? It's this: be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submit, suffer, say thanks. And each one of them begins with the letter S, to make it easier for us to memorize. This is the will of God. You want to know how you ought to live? You want to know how we should live in this year 2022? What is the will of God for us? It's this: understanding the will of God. Now we understand it. We understand what He wants. I've just explained it to you, albeit very briefly. But the question is, will we also do it? See, that's where the rubber hits the road. We can know these things in theory. We can read our Bibles and say, oh, wasn't that a beautiful text? And we close our Bibles. And we go on with our day. And we don't put into practice what the Word of God is telling us. I've explained to you this morning in all weakness how God wants us to live. Will you do it? Will you do it? If you're not saved this morning, will you ask the Lord to save you? If you're not filled with the Spirit this morning, will you ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit? If you're not submitting to authority, to the authority of your parents, the authority of your teachers, the authority of the government and all things lawful, will you pray for grace to make you submissive? If you're not thankful for the things that you receive from the hand of the Lord, if you neglect to give thanks to God for all that you have been given, will you ask the Lord for grace for that as well? And if you're not suffering for Him, maybe there's a problem in how you're living your life, because Paul says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the fact that you're not suffering may very well be that you're not sticking out enough. You're not letting your light shine enough in this dark world. Will you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to suffer. And when I do suffer, to suffer in a godly way, in a way that brings glory to your name. God wants us, congregation, to live wisely. In and of ourselves, this is utterly impossible. But God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is exalted at the right hand of His Father, and to Him has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And if we are in Christ this morning, we have an inexhaustible source of power and strength. And we can call upon that. And the Lord Jesus Himself has promised that He will pour out His Holy Spirit upon all who ask Him. And He will make us a new creature in Christ. And He will cause us to walk in His ways, to walk circumspectly, to live wisely to His glory and honor. So as we begin this new year, as we begin this new day, every hour of every minute of every day, let us look to Him, to our ascended and exalted King. Let Him show us the way. And may the Lord give us grace that we may walk in wisdom and live to His glory also in this year, 2020.